Luke 11:1-4. The Lord's Prayer. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.
All right. Well, this evening we are looking at the question, for the second time, what to pray. And before we did that, I want to ask you a question. Did you know that Australia has a prince? Or I should say, had a prince. Prince Leonard of the Hutt River. Hands up if you have heard of Prince Leonard. Oh, a significant number of you have. That's Prince Leonard shortly before his demise, only a few weeks ago now. And he ruled over the, well, you'll see it here. You may not be able to see it, but in the kind of just north of us, or just north of Jero, there's an area called the Principality, self-declared Principality of Hutt River, which he ruled over for some 30 years. In fact, 40 years, sorry. And it has its own little border. It has its coin with his handsome kind of face on the side, and it has its own passports. Yeah, this is a thing. What's the backstory? You may be wondering. You may well know it. It was back in the 1970s that formerly the artist, not Prince, but just Leonard, decided to cede or break off from Australia and form the Principality of Hutt River. He did it because he'd had a stoush and argument with the state government over wheat quotas. And then in 1977, following repeated demands for payment from the ATO, the province declared war on Australia and England. Legit, it did. It later kind of renounced the declaration of war only 6 or 7 days later. Now, himself and his son were locked in a legal battle with the ATO for a large number of years, long time, but in 2017 lost and was ordered, along with his son Prince Arthur, no, not of the Ryan table, Prince Arthur of Hutt River, to pay 3 million buckaroos in income tax. Turns out it isn't a real place after all, and they owe us money, or the government, by extension us a bit. Now, on the one hand, like, I'm torn when it comes to Leonard. On the one hand, I am a bit of a fan. He does kind of embody the spirit of Australia, the plucky little Aussie battler, sticking it to the man Ned Kelly some 200 years later. But, on the other hand, and one doesn't want to speak ill of the dead or the alive, it's all a bit silly, isn't it? I mean, it was a joke in the 1970s, and some 50 years later, it continues. Because let's be honest, as lovable a rogue as Leonard probably was, he's not royalty, he has no authority, and if he has authority, allegedly it's recognised nowhere, particularly by the ATO. He thinks he can make the rules, but Leonard can't, or couldn't at least. And surely he knew that Australia, not being a superpower, but nonetheless slightly more powerful than him, could reach out her hand and crush him like an ant. Not wishing to speak ill of the dead, nonetheless, Leonard's kingdom was a bit of a joke. But Leonard is not the only one that rules the joke kingdom. And we'll come to that shortly. In fact, not shortly, longly at the end, we'll come back to Leonard. Okay, so what are we doing tonight? Tonight we are in Luke 11, turn your Bibles to Luke 11. This is the second in three sermons looking at the question of what to pray. This follows on two morning sermons which looked at the why and why not of prayer. And Luke 11 is a great place to go because it's where Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And a week before last, we looked at the prayer, hallowed be your name, Father, hallowed be your name. And tonight we're looking at just the one sentence that comes next, your kingdom come. your kingdom come. And then next week, we're going to finish off the next two petitions, parts of the prayer, and the rest of the next 13 or so verses. So a lot of time in one verse tonight, but next week, more verses to come. And we're asking two questions tonight so you don't get lost. What is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? That is, you pray your kingdom come in the Lord's Prayer, if you pray the Lord's Prayer. And it's worth asking, what and where is said kingdom? And just to be clear at the outset, just a point of kind of definition, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, they pop up all throughout the Gospels and they're the same thing. They're not two separate entities. So when you read kingdom of God, you're reading kingdom of heaven and vice versa, just to let you know. So what is the kingdom? Well, there are actually two answers here. The short and sweet answer and the slightly longer and complex one. The short answer is God's kingdom is kind of everything because he's the king of all things. His rule is universal. There's not a square centimetre of all creation that is not God's by right, not a subatomic particle, not a lepton or a quark that isn't subject to his authority and control. So in one sense, simple sense, he's the king of everything. But in another sense, the kingdom of God in Scripture, particularly in the Gospels, which we're looking at now, the stories of Jesus' life, means something more particular. The kingdom of heaven was specifically something that Jesus, in his life, in his death, and in his life again in resurrection, kind of ushered in or kind of brought about. In fact, the kingdom of heaven was kind of the thing that Jesus was on about more than anything else. And that's super clear. So for example, let me give you some EGs. John the Baptist, if you don't know who he was Jesus' warm-up act. And John says this, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then Jesus describes his life and ministry like this, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And as Jesus himself sends out his 72 disciples, "Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." Core to Jesus' identity was the understanding that he was bringing about the kingdom of God. Which is great and yet doesn't get us any closer to answering the question, what is the kingdom, other than it's got something to do with Jesus, which you knew already. Well, when Jesus is asked the question, what is the kingdom, or when Jesus himself wants to answer the question, what is the kingdom, he tends to answer in these ways. And again, I'm taking bits from throughout the scriptures. It would take too long to reference them all. "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made its nest in the branches. The kingdom of God is like leaven," that's like yeast, "that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls." So what's the heaven? What's the kingdom of heaven, Jesus? It's like a farmer, it's like a mustard seed, it's like a fisherman's net, it's like a merchant, it's like a pearl. It's kind of a scattergun. There's like 60 or 70 of them that are like that. And it seems, it's not this, right? But it seems he's a bit like me, it feels a bit like that, under pressure in an exam. You know, you got that question and you've just got no clue what the answer is. So you just kind of write lots of stuff, which you hope in God's goodness is kind of tangentially related to the topic. And one guy in my school, a couple of years older than me, but many years wiser, was in a chemistry exam, not his best subject, and there was a question about how the mole is used in a base, as a base unit in chemistry. And so he wrote an essay on a mythical Western brown mole in Bunbury. He got a 0, and I kind of wish he'd got a little more than that. But obviously, for the record, that's just a joke. This is not what's going on here. Jesus gives all these answers in all many and very different ways because he wants to reveal different aspects, different facets of the kingdom. It's like a diamond in his hand, which he kind of moves around. And he uses agricultural and farming language because that's the area that he was in. But you might think, oh, all well and good, Matt, but why doesn't he tell it like just plain straight? Why doesn't he give us like a sound bite or like a one-liner? I take it because it's a complex idea. It's hard to boil down when you're dealing with something as sophisticated as that. But you go, Matt, I beg you, look, I live. My diet is cat videos and Twitter. I have the attention span of a gnat. Can't you give me 140 characters or less on the kingdom of heaven? Well, let's give it a crack. Let's go back to Luke chapter 1, where I think we get a helpful handle, if not a full explanation, helpful handle on what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is on about. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And you probably encountered this scene last at Chrissy time. This is the announcement from the angel Gabriel to Mary. Chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, before we get there, for the record, like, this is the first place in all of the New Testament, chronologically, where the kingdom of God is mentioned, right? That's why we're going here. It's the first place in Luke, but actually it's the first place in the second half of the Bible. Verse 30 again. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You want a super simple definition of the kingdom of God? It's the place where God's promised king rules. See behind me? God's kingdom is where God's promised king rules. And of course, we know the answer to the question of who is Jesus. It's where Jesus rules. That's simple, right? But it gets more complicated really quickly because you have to answer the question, how exactly does Jesus rule? And that answer is not actually super straightforward. Now, don't get me wrong. There was a universal expectation in Jesus' day. So wind back the clock to first millennium in Palestine, Jesus' local area. Everyone knew what was going to happen when God's promised king came. What was he going to do? Well, God's promised king had kind of two names, Messiah or Christ. They mean king. And he was going to be like his great, 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 great granddad, King David, who was a wise warrior king. And this king that has been promised was going to rule like David through wisdom and specifically military prowess. And he was going to focus his attention on Israel's oppressors, which in the first century AD, if you don't know, is Rome. There's like a millennia long list of oppressors. Rome was the oppressor of the day. And he was going to lead God's people, Israel, the house of Jacob, to use the language of Gabriel, against Rome so that they, like Rome, would rule from the rising of the sun to its setting. That was pretty much, not exclusively, but pretty much the universal expectation in the first century about what God's king would do. But from very, very early on in the Gospels, it's obvious that Jesus' enemies, his kind of focus, his target, was not Rome, nor any other human oppressor. In fact, if Jesus' ministry is like a sniper scope, targeting something, what is he targeting? He's targeting hypocrisy. He's targeting sickness. He's targeting greed, suffering, hunger, pride. You want to sum up? He's really got three targets: sin, death, and Satan. That is the enemy, or those are the three-headed hydra that Jesus faces off in his ministry. And the weapons that he uses are not sword and spear. That doesn't work on sin, sickness, death and Satan. His weapons are word and spirit, miracles and healing. And as Jesus and his disciples go from town to town, healing and exorcising demons, preaching forgiveness and repentance, the kingdom is being ushered in. Luke 11, our chapter verse 20 says this. Jesus says, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." See, Jesus' ministry was military, but his targets were not your usual targets. And of course, this kind of comes to its climax, as you well know, likely on the cross, as Jesus is strung up to die, and it is there where we see, as he is pinned to that tree, the magnitude of his kingdom as it is established. Because you see, on that tree, on Calvary, Jesus gives the death blow to God's enemies. There he crushes the serpent's head. There he removes the sting of death and the shame of sin. And it's there on the cross where he triumphs over those adversaries, confirming that Jesus isn't just king of little old Israel, but he is the king of an eternal, never-ending kingdom. And it is a kingdom which is marked by a triumph over death, where life rules, righteousness rules over sin, peace rules over chaos, love rules over hate, healing rules over wholeness, over decay and disease. And all of that is promised in his death, and it is seen in his resurrection. Jesus is proclaimed as conqueror of mankind, of Israel and our enemy, the ruler of God's kingdom. And that is the kingdom that we pray for when we say, "Let your kingdom come." But you say to me, Matt, if you're right and the kingdom of God is where Jesus rules, a kingdom of righteousness and peace, a kingdom of sickness, sin and yada, 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 great. So where is this place? And, you know, I'd actually kind of like to go there. And as much as Mac is after the service is appealing, let's skip there and go to the kingdom of God. And, of course, my answer is it's not that simple. Which means we come to our second question. What does it mean to pray your kingdom come? We have to ask the question, having established the kingdom is where Jesus rules, the question is, where is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? And there's two answers there, kingdom in the future and kingdom in the present. And we're going to start with kingdom in the future because that's a little more straightforward. We are praying for a day when we pray your kingdom come. We're praying for a day where the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God can actually be seen. And not as a place on a map, not as a holiday destination, not as one of a bunch of different kingdom options for your consumer pleasure, madam. No, we are looking forward to a day where every knee will bow, every tongue confess on heaven and earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a day that none of us will mistake, none of us will forget, because it is universe changing. And what is Jesus doing when he's coming back and establishing his kingdom? Well, he begins by completing his work to utterly and eternally to destroy his enemies and his people's enemies. So think of it a bit like this. In Jesus' death and resurrection, he has given the three enemies, sin, death and Satan, a kind of coup de grace, a death blow. And they've been knocked on the ground, but they're still kicking and screaming and kind of flailing about. They're still wreaking havoc, a havoc we see in our world today. But Jesus' resurrection promises that he will return and he will put those enemies out of their misery. Which means, if you've kind of zoned out, that's fair, come back for this. It means that when we pray your kingdom come, let me be super explicit here, we are praying for the end of the world. The end of the world as we know it. We are praying for this chapter of history to come to an end. So let me ask you, how do you, in your seat tonight, in Bull Creek, feel about praying for the end of the world? In fact, isn't that kind of like the opposite? In the movies, when kind of the alien invades or the Armageddon happens and the comet comes, aren't people meant to pray for salvation? And yet, I'm saying that the Lord's Prayer teaches us to pray for the end of the world, for Jesus to return, to bring defeat of enemy and restoration. Well, so why are we hesitant about praying for the end of the world? Well, there could be a host of reasons, but maybe it's because Jesus coming back would actually, frankly, ruin my plans for the weekend. I've spent like months planning this holiday. I've spent 5 years studying for this career. I don't want Jesus to come back because then I've got the rest of my life to live. What happens to that? And of course we may have grand dreams. I have dreams of international fame, of universal recognition, of world domination. Or to like more realistic, I really want to get through season 7 of Suits. Could Jesus kind of wait a bit until I finish that? You see, I think that thinking reveals that perhaps we don't long for the kingdom as we ought. Perhaps it reveals that we've got a bit too cozy and complacent with our sins, that we are too comfortable in Bull Creek. Because I tell you what, our brothers and sisters in northern Iraq, the martyred Christians of the first 3 centuries, our brothers and sisters in North Korean concentration camps right now, they are praying, "Even so, come Lord Jesus." See, I suspect if you're anything like me, we need to pray like a preamble to your kingdom come. And we need to pray, "Lord, make me want your kingdom to come. Make me long for the prayer, let your kingdom come." Because to be a Christian is to long to see, yes, the enemy's defeated, but also to see Jesus reign in glory. But his glorious reign is not just a then reality. It's also a now reality. There is a kingdom in the present. And when we pray your kingdom come, we're not just asking for apocalyptic end of the world stuff. We're asking to see the kingdom come in the here and now. When, you might ask? Well, it's every time that someone comes under the rule and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says this in Colossians 1 verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us, speaking of Jesus, and I'm speaking of the Father, sorry. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We see the kingdom of God come, spread and grow. We experience that as people move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, as people proclaim Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because, and this is the sobering fact is this: by our nature, we are members of the wrong kingdom. We are by nature, according to the Bible, and I would argue kind of empirically verified in life, we are members of the kingdom of sin, of darkness, and Satan. To use Paul's language, we are by nature enemies of God. And when someone becomes a Christian, the kingdom of darkness is diminished and the kingdom of the Son, as we see and experience it, grows. But again, to play the role of the devil's advocate, Matt, are you saying that we're all God's enemies? You've just kind of lumped us in with sin and Satan and sickness. It's a pretty rough trot. It's a pretty harsh parallel. Well, and this is where I call upon the power of Prince Leonard. Remember Prince Leonard? Remember his joke kingdom. His pathetic attempts to shake his fists at the powers that be. His baseless claims to independence and authority. Well, the sad news, it's not just Len. It's all of us. But you see, unlike Leonard, instead of ignoring the government of Australia, we do something far more kind of cataclysmically stupid. We by nature ignore the kingdom of God and the rule of Christ. How so, you ask? Because most of us, hear me out, most of us occupy a world in which we live as king. We live in our own little kingdom of Matt, or of Jesse, or of Steve, and in our kingdom, we make the rules and our will goes. And again, if you doubt this, work with me a little. Like a king, we protect our borders. You see, if you or you or you or my wife or my children demands too much of me, or if God demands too much of me, then my gate kind of closes shut and my drawbridge comes up. You see, this is the kingdom of Matt. My self-contentment rules here. There's no way King Matt is going to spend my precious time on my five-year-old's ABCs. And you see, if you give this king a chariot, if you put him on the road, then get in my way and you will see a king go to war. But you see, when I'm in my chariot at 2008 Suzuki Swift, it's very clear that the road rules apply to lesser mortals, but not me. You see, that's when someone goes speeding past me on Murdoch Drive, I think, oh, I hope they get caught. We have speed limits for a reason, you idiot. But when I get caught, it's all they shouldn't have had a speed camera there. The road's well lit. The roads are straight. Revenue raises, all of them. You see, if you don't respect me as I deserve, if you cut in front of me in a queue, if you ignore or you insult me, then you will see the wrath of this king. Or think about how my little kingdom does international relations. I mean, you in your kingdoms, you have opinions. I have facts. It's just how it is. I mean, sure, God does kind of like a pretty okay job of ruling the world, but if more people listened more to me, well, not paradise on earth, but pretty close. I mean, it's not like I think that I'm always right in my kingdom. But I basically am always right in my kingdom. Ask my wife or my teacher or my housemates and they'll say. You see, and like all good kings, I want to be in control. I want everything to be on my terms. And I might concede something to you, but I usually want something back. That's the terms of trade. I need recognition for my kindness, praise for my honesty. I need money. I need relationship capital. I need favors for my benevolence. You see, I need something that will further the proclamation and propagation of the kingdom of Matt. You see, like Prince Leonard, we all fool ourselves into thinking that we're king. And even when it comes to God, it's basically, what can I get out of it? What will he do if I listen to him? And in fact, frankly, God can just take a back seat. I'll think of him when I need something or feel guilty. It's his will be done, so long as first it's my will that's done. I mean, we are kind of catastrophically stupid, aren't we? I mean, how on earth could I place myself in the place of the Almighty, All-Worthy, Lord of space and time? How can I try and shove him off the throne or at least shake my puny little fist at him when he could reach out and crush me? But it's not just me or Len, is it? It's actually sadly universal, because that is, if you want a definition, that is the beating heart of sin. That is the promise of Satan in the garden, that we would become like God. And so what do? Like it or not, respectable people as we are, we collude with the forces of darkness to dethrone God, because we fight and bicker with each other as to who gets to sit on the throne. But when a person like you or me recognizes their stupidity, sees that they have been living like an egomaniac with themselves as king, and if they turn in repentance and faith, throwing themselves upon the mercy of God, then something miraculous happens. You see, he doesn't swat us down, although he has every right to. He is our loving Father. He offers us kindness and grace. He gives us mercy and he gives us forgiveness. You see, he says, that's fine. I know that's you. That's how people are. And yet I gave my son Jesus so that I could free you from that, so that I could release you from sin and guilt and shame forever. And not only does he do that, but he gives us the Spirit. He gives us new life, reborn into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. And that might look as little as someone saying a little prayer on the head and now rocking up to church every week. But it is cosmic in significance, because someone has moved from the realm of darkness into the realm of the Son that God loves. That is how the kingdom grows on earth. Which means, in my closing now, thinking about praying your kingdom come. Yes, we are praying for Jesus to return in his majesty and glory and his eternal kingdom to be established. But we are also praying that more and more people become Christian. That more and more people see their petty sin, their claims on the throne, they repent, they say, that's wrong, God, forgive me, and God does. He showers them with mercy. And then they join a church. And then we, as little collections of people that are the representatives of the kingdom of the earth, are like little outposts of the kingdom of heaven on earth. So this is how I'm going to end. What I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and I'm going to pray your kingdom come, but then I'm going to add on to that ways of thinking about praying that at kind of greater length based on what we've said tonight. Okay? So I'm going to use names of people that I know. You can just listen along, or you can pray with your own people's names. And basically I'm praying that Jesus returns and that people become Christian. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Father, I pray that you might bring more and more people to know and love the Lord Jesus as their King, to turn from their selfish, sinful living and to embrace you as ruler. Father, I pray that you might help me with courage and boldness to share the gospel. Father, I pray that the way that I live and act at home, to my neighbours, at work, might make your kingdom more attractive. That I might live in such a way that not only makes your name great, but makes people to want to become part of your kingdom. Father, I pray for Matt, who I've asked to read the Bible with me. I pray that he and I would read, and I pray that you would use the words and the Spirit to make him your servant. Father, I pray for Tom, as we talk about the world and politics and religion. I just pray that I might be able to share faithfully from Scripture and that you might draw him to yourself.
Father, I just pray for the people in the seats here tonight. If they don't yet know, love and serve you, I pray that they may. That they may see their need of a Saviour and cling to you and move into the kingdom of light. And for those of us that dwell there, I pray that you might continue to help us to see the goodness of this kingdom, that we might not be drawn back into the kingdom of darkness by the way that we think and the way that we act. And I just pray that you might make us more and more kingdom people. In Jesus' name, amen.